loved our heart.
Amen. Bless you, preacher. Thank you, my brother. I sure do love you. What a joy to be back in God's house this evening. I appreciate you coming this way. I've been helped already in the good congregational singing. And then to hear the good choir sing tonight, Solid Rock Baptist Church, is that correct? I appreciate the good singing there. And Brother Stacy Lane, when you stood up, I believe you said you're the pastor. And my privilege of knowing Brother Stacy goes back well over 20 years, I know, because I remember Brother Stacy coming and preaching for us there, and our people fell in love with Brother Stacy then. I didn't love him quite as much, but they did. No, we all fell in love with Brother Stacy. My wife thought he was her son, and he touched our hearts. In those days, that was back before the new building and the little mission house sat down the corner where there's a parking lot now. And I don't have any earthly idea how that we knew this other than maybe trying to barge in on his space or help him maybe get in and get unloaded. But he wasn't married then, but his heart was set. And he had a picture that he carried in his luggage of the desire of his heart for his wife to be. And he had set that picture on that nightstand. If she's here tonight, I'm trying to help you, Brother Stacy. Amen. What wonderful memories. Thank you so much for being here tonight. This global warming is about to kill us, isn't it? I hope tonight you'll get your mind off of all of those things for just a little span of time, and that God will arrest our attention and call our thoughts to something that I believe is incredibly important. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. I'm going to read for you verse number 22 tonight. I'll do as I did last night. After that I read this verse, I will try to slowly give a little bit of the setting. So Psalm 55, verse 22 this evening. The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. My Heavenly Father, I beg tonight for that enduing of power. I am certain tonight that without your touch, without your help, without the sweet Spirit of God directing my thoughts and guarding my words, that I would do far more damage than good. But Lord, I believe you can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line with it. I beg you to do that tonight. Please work deep in the hearts of those who need this particular passage the most, and help them to be helped for the furtherance of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there be one here tonight not saved, I beg you, God, finger around that heart. With sweet Holy Ghost conviction, convince them of their sin, help them to repent, come unto Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we'd see them gloriously born again. I thank you for this meeting. I thank you, Lord, for the good songs we've already heard, for the way we've sensed your presence. But dear God, we need a manifestation now of thy presence tonight. In Jesus' name we beg it. Amen. When I read for you just now, cast thy burden upon the Lord, when the text is viewed closely all the way from the beginning of this psalm, we understand that the psalmist is speaking of his hurt that he's encountered as a burden that is greater than he can bear. This burden needs to be dealt with if he's to be able to continue on. I have known some pains, internal pains, those sorrows of the soul, emotional conflicts, mental anguish. The internal sufferings are far greater than any outward suffering, such as a breaking of the bone. I promise you tonight that we encounter a great deal of pain in this life. I preach tonight not just to try to help someone feel better. I'm not preaching tonight just so that the remainder of your trip can be an easy one. But I am preaching tonight because after all of these years of preaching, I have recognized that many testimonies are lost during great times of suffering. When God's children oftentimes are done wrong, when they suffer emotionally, and when the soul suffers, many times the way that we respond is that which ends up costing us our testimony, or at least placing our God in a bad light. It's very important tonight the way that I respond to my difficulties. Let's take a look at the pain that David is now suffering. In verse number 1, he's begging God, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me." Verse number 3 begins to give us some of the details about why this great man of God is hurting so. One word would comprise the pain that's in his heart. The word is slander. He makes it very clear that they cast iniquity upon me. In other words, they are accusing me of things that are not so. They are saying I am guilty of certain things that I'm not guilty of. Now, David knew that he was guilty of many things. I'm sure, like each and every one of us, there were things that they could have said about him that were factual, that would have hurt him. But those things have been forgiven. Now they're dealt with. And even if someone says something about them now, I'm sure that David could say, "That's right, that's true, but I've been forgiven. That was yesterday, this is today." However, the problem with slander is that slander affects our lives with no ability for us to respond. Lies that are told on us that hurt us and impugn our integrity and cause people to begin to look at you with a crooked eye. And if you say anything about it, if you try to defend yourself, you're viewed even worse. So you know that it's a no-win situation. Now, it's bad to be slandered, and I'm sure that God left this in the Bible because I really do not know anybody that hasn't had lies told on them.
if you've lived and breathed very long, somebody has told a lie on you. You know the pain of that. You know how bad that hurts. However, let's increase it just a moment. It's one thing for somebody in the neighborhood where I minister to say something that is false, wrong, and an absolute lie against me. That rolls off of my back now after all of these years like water off of a duck's back. But it's not the fella down the road, undetached from David, that's lying on him. The real pain in the text is that now his own flesh and blood, Absalom, his boy, that darling boy that he's loved, the one that he will flee his kingdom for so that he'll not have to lay his hand on him. He's the one who now lies and slanders his own daddy just because he craves the throne so badly that he's willing to do anything to gain it. Tonight, if I were to take a poll throughout this congregation, I'm sure God did not send me here tonight with this message so deep in my heart without there being a lot of people here who know what it is to not be lied on by someone that's detached from you, but to have a close friend or maybe even a family member who has spread lies about you that you could not defend. The pain is excruciating for the psalmist here, and many times you have felt how badly it knifes out the heart. Notice as he continues on, he says, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling." Have you ever noticed how that an attack of the devil of this nature, as personal as it is, leaves one fearful and trembling? It's as though it absolutely destroys what bit of good self-confidence a man needs to go on. There is a certain measure of confidence that we all need to be able to carry on in life. And there's something about those lies that begin to strip it away. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Now let me take a little break, says David, and just think about that. Oh, how I'd like to get away. Verse number 8. "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues." It's interesting to me. Notice the plurality here of those that he's begging God to destroy. And yet it is one that is at the head of it all. It is Absalom, as I've said, who has brought about the insurrection. Oh yes, many of them are guilty, but Absalom is the one who's spearheading it. But David still can't find it in his heart, even in his worst moment, to beg for God to deal extremely harsh with that boy of his. "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Now we find the second and probably the deepest hurt of all. He has been slandered, he's been lied on, and that's an extreme pain. Some of you can identify with that. But now comes the betrayal. Betrayal is that which hollows out the very marrow of our being. He said it wasn't that one again detached. This is my boy. This is the one that we've had time in the house of God together. This is the one that we have been close together. We've done things together. And now he has betrayed me. Betrayal hurts as though a dagger goes through the heart. I must be preaching tonight. I know I'm preaching tonight to some who have felt either in moments past or you're feeling right now that you'll not be able to continue on, that you can't make it, that you can't get beyond this hurdle. That thing of betrayal leaves you so shattered and so empty. I'm preaching to some tonight who have had friends who have said to you, we'll walk together. We'll even walk together for God. You've prayed with them. You've enjoyed company with them in the house of God, only to watch them betray every trust you ever placed in them. And then there's some mamas and daddies here whose children grew up in their home, heard about your God, received the training that you gave them. They listened when you gave them the Word of God. And then somewhere along the way, the devil took advantage of them and they betrayed everything you ever taught them. And the questions have been innumerable in your mind. How could they betray everything that we had, everything that we taught them? And the devil has come to you because he has no mercy. And he has said many times over, it's your fault. You didn't live right. You didn't pray enough. You didn't preach enough. You didn't do this enough. I want to remind you that God Almighty was the father of Adam, and Adam went away, chose a woman over God, and betrayed him. I promise you tonight, it is possible to feel the deep hurt of betrayal. I'm preaching tonight to some women, some men, that somewhere somebody told you that they would love you forever, that you were the only one in their life, only for that to be betrayed. You thought you would die in the middle of that. You may feel like tonight that you're dying. And if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, when these types of hurt come upon us, I could end up dishonoring my God. There is a larger picture in this thing. The devil doesn't raise up in those close to you to have them slander you and betray you just so you can hurt. His ultimate desire is for you to dishonor the very God of heaven that you have declared you have an allegiance to. Now he's giving us his heart. He says, they've lied on me and I've been betrayed. Verse number 15, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick. You think this man's not hurting? Now he's begging God to kill them. Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. Now as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. because they have no changes. They're not repentant. Therefore, they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. Speaking of Absalom. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. There are four great temptations that each and every one of us will have to battle every time we are hurt in this life. The first one is here in verse number 2. It's the temptation to complain. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. I don't know how to tell you tonight how we have to fight off this thing of complaining. Tonight I've been lied on, you've been lied on. I've been betrayed, you've been betrayed. But if I end up complaining, I dishonor my God. A complaining spirit is a devilish spirit. A complaining spirit is one that when it speaks, it is declaring that God has not taken care of me appropriately. To complain is to say, my God has not either supplied or sheltered or provided for me. It is a dangerous thing for me to complain. This temptation comes to each and every one of us. Somehow I think when I am completely torn up inside that if I can just tell somebody somewhere with a sympathetic ear, I'll feel better. I want to remind you tonight that I have never complained to anyone concerning the first pain I've ever had, and it made me feel better. I just thought that it would. My soul sinks deeper the more I complain. Complaining is a sin. It speaks against God. It declares openly to others that somehow God has not taken care of me as one of his children. I have to fight off this temptation to complain when I'm hurting. Secondly, there's a great temptation that comes to each of us, and that is to give up. Look, if you will, in verse number 4. He said, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath, here he is, this is the word, overwhelmed me. The word overwhelmed means I'm completely at the end. Now I've been wrapped up in this. I am disoriented. I do not know the north from the south nor the east from the west. This thing has me so confused. Here's what I need to do. I just need to tuck it in, go to the house, and quit. I tried. I labored. They lied on me. I tried to do what was right according to the word of God. They betrayed me. No one appreciates me anyway. And so I'll just go to the house, I'll sit down, and I'll refuse to go on. This is as much to human nature as breathing is. Each and every one of us, when we are hurt just right, we just want to absolutely sit down and quit. In fact, there's some little demon that gets inside of us and says, if I do that, that'll show them. If I just go on down there and quit, then they'll know how much I was doing. But quitting has never helped a one of us. In fact, it only begins to hurt those that are closest to us. In my worst nightmare, and I've seen a few of them, just like you have, I have never seen the first nightmare yet when I didn't have at least one friend here, earthly friend, that was still hanging around the edges. Somebody was still having a little bit of confidence and still loving and still caring a little bit for me. God's never let you get completely absent. And I say to you that if I quit, I have a wife. I've preached to her. I've loved her. We've walked together. I have a son and a daughter. They've heard me preach hundreds, probably even thousands of messages by now. I have grandbabies. And if Papa quits, I hurt them all. Their mamas and daddies and children, mamas and pawpaws that walk through the doors of the First Baptist Church of Conestoga every week, thanks be to God. And if I quit, I do every one of them a disservice. And I dishonor my God. I must fight this one off. I cannot begin to think that sitting down by the creek somewhere in silence is going to be the way to handle my hurt. The third temptation is given to us in verses 6 and 7. And I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I'd wander off and remain in the wilderness." And I'd like to say to David right now, I'm certain that I can hook up with you. I know your heart right now. I know your feeling. I have been hurt so bad that I just felt like if I could just leave that area, get away from this territory, if I could go somewhere else, maybe just hibernate from the crowd or at least get around people that don't know me, it's going to somehow be better. And David, it sounds good to have wings and to fly away. But I want to remind you, there's nowhere to go. The problem is in David's heart. One thing I've found is this. David now is, his heart is ripped out of him as a daddy. And one thing I found out that a daddy can never do, no matter how far that prodigal goes, a daddy cannot unhook from that boy, cannot unhook from that daughter. Go ahead, sir. Bite into the lies of the devil and the temptation when you're hurting so bad. Ma'am, go ahead and buy your airplane ticket. And say, well, now if I just fly on over to Hawaii, I can sit down there and watch on those sandy beaches that beautiful surf roll in. And I can get to where it's peaceful and nobody will know me there. And I'll be all by myself and everything will be all right. And about the time you spread that lounge chair out on that beach front, I promise you this, you're going to figure out you carried your heart with you. You can't run from this thing. Worst thing you can ever do, the devil's trying to ruin you. Worst thing you can ever do is try to run from it. Somewhere you're going to have to find a way to deal with it. I'm going to have to find a way to deal with it. If I try to run from it, I'm going to find out somewhere down the road, and too many times they find out way too late when they're sitting on a barroom stool that they were unable to unhook from that hurt no matter where they went. There is no way to fly away. You were not born with wings. You can't make that trip. The fourth terrible temptation that comes upon us is in verses 9 through 15. I don't have time to read them all for you again, but let me just read 15 again. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. Probably the worst temptation of all when we are hurting is we end up having the temptation to want to get even with the one that we perceived hurt us. Here again, this is human nature. Very typical to every one of us. If you're breathing tonight, you have never been hurt and not experienced the temptation to want to get even with that one that hurt you. There's something rises up in every one of us. We're all born of the same mold. We all have the same tainted blood. When someone does you wrong, the very first thing that hits your mind is, how can I deal with him? How can I deal with her? This temptation raises up in each of us, just like was in David right here. And if David's the one that ends up taking his boy's life, if he's the one that ends up being the one that can get even with him, he will ruin everything. If I try to take the matter in my own hands, I promise you I'm going to destroy my own testimony. You could even find the culprit and try to do it in the best way you know to do it, and I promise you you're going to be viewed wrong. God's going to somehow turn the light on and say, did you see that? He called himself a Christian, but he wouldn't rest till he got even. She wouldn't rest till she got even. May I tell you tonight, the real problem with trying to get even is that most of the time we don't really even know who the culprit was. We investigate the matter and we think, that's the very one that did that. That's the very one that did that. And so we pursue and go after them. But when we draw blood right there, we're not satisfied. Because there's somebody else now. You notice the plurality I mentioned in this text? Absalom has a whole horde of people with him now. How much blood you going to draw? How far you going to go? And then here's the kicker. At the end of the day, every one of us are going to be preached to by the devil right here. And if you've never had one speck of theology, you're going to become a Bible student and a professor at that time. And one thing you are going to know about is the sovereignty of God. The devil's going to preach it to you. The devil's going to tell you over and over, God Almighty's in control. You've said it over and over, preacher. God's in control. He's almighty. And if he's almighty, then he either did this to you or he allowed it. Now, if we're going to be angry enough to get even, somewhere we're going to have to get even with an almighty God. He's the end of the line at your problem and mine. This last crushing thing that I went through was not my last crushing thing I'll go through. I've gone through some deep waters that I thought was going to suffocate the very soul out of me. And I knew that God could have stopped that thing. God could have turned it around. And if I allow myself to get angry and want to get even, then I promise you somewhere I'm going to have to get face up with God. And I'm going to have to declare, God, inevitably you did this to me. And I don't know about you tonight, but I'm not willing to go there. I don't want to go there. I don't ever want to get in that kind of shape. One of the most confused people I've ever dealt with in my 31 years of pastoring, and I've been preaching since 1979, I sat with a lady, me and my wife, and counseled with her many, many times over. She was the most mixed up, confused woman I have ever tried to pastor in my life. And finally, at last, she broke down and began to weep. And she said, Pastor, God has revealed to me where I went wrong. And she told me how her husband walked off and left her and her son and her daughter. She had been hurt over that whole thing. She felt betrayed over it. He had told many lies trying to get the children from her. The hurt was so great. She said, I remember when he walked away for the last time, I went out in the backyard of our little house, and it was a chain link fence. Said it was evening time, and I started walking around that chain link fence, pacing it like a dog. And she said, I looked up in the sky and I saw the moon and I saw the stars, and I knew there had to be a God that put them up there. And she said, I stood and I shook my fist at God and I said, you did this to me. You could have stopped this. And to this very day, I don't know that that woman's completely on track. I was able to say to her, ma'am, God can forgive you for even that. He wants to forgive you for that. He wants to give you what you need to get by and give you victory. And she has gotten some victory. But I'm telling you, the most dangerous thing you can ever do is live with a get even mentality. It'll carry you all the way to a face up with God. The devil tempts us with these four things because he wants to destroy your testimony before those that you love the most, before those in your community, everybody that you told you know Jesus. He wants this calamity to cost you your righteous testimony. So, what do I do? What do? I trace it back to God. I understand that He's the beginning of all things. And when I get there, I have to do one of two things. Stay angry, be angry, or humble down. And say, dear God in heaven, you must know better than me. You had some reason for allowing this. Yes, you are at the end of all things. I'm telling you, I've been to where I couldn't breathe. I've picked my wife up out of the floor in prenatal position and her quivering all over. I thought I was going to lose her. I thought me and her both were going to go somewhere we'd never be able to get back from. The pain, the darkness, the temptations from the devil to do all the wrong things and make all the wrong moves. And somewhere when we come to the end of that thing and we get there face up with God, either you're going to remain angry and want to try to get even, or we're going to humble down and say, Lord, there's no way that this mind will ever understand this, but I do believe that you will not lie to me. And I do believe that you said, that all things work together for my good and your glory. You don't have to explain it to me, but I'm going to trust you. When you get there, you can start getting some help. The next best thing to do then is to keep talking to Him. You've already come to Him now and you've acknowledged that everything started back there. This must be with purpose, just like Job said. This thing didn't poof up out of the ground. It didn't just pop up. There are no accidents. God has some divine purpose in this thing. And all of a sudden you get a little ray of hope. And so then you begin to talk to Him. And that's when the psalmist said, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. I am going to talk to somebody. I don't believe I'm allowed to run around complaining to everybody on the sun, but God did give me a vent. My mouth will allow me to vent. I don't know how many of you ladies, I'd say many of you here, know something about those pressure cookers. I always loved it when I'd hear that thing begin to jigger. I knew a good meal was coming. Before you know it, they're going to be banning our pressure cookers. But that little thing that jiggers on top of there, that little weight on top of there, that's all I ever knew it called was jiggering. My mother would say to me, she'd say, Tony, I want you to mark the clock when you hear that thing jigger. So I'd mark the clock. She knew how long she wanted that kind of pressure on it and that kind of heat on it. But I do know what happens. If that little thing doesn't start doing that, eventually there's another little thing in there. And when it goes, it really goes. And all of a sudden you're having to clean the ceilings and everything in your house. Get all that pinto bean soup off of everywhere like you've been showering the room with. That's why it's called a pressure cooker. And that's what you're in tonight. You live and I live in a pressure cooker. God designed for me a vent. It jiggers. It's right here. I just better learn which direction to jigger in. I don't need to be running around complaining and talking to everybody else. They don't need to stretch me out on a couch anywhere. I just need to find me a little place somewhere where I can get in touch with God and begin to jigger and tell Him how bad I'm hurting. And I can begin to get some relief evening, morning, and at noon. And then He tells me to do a third thing, which is a tall order. Cast this burden now upon the Lord. In all fairness tonight, I would say that many of you have tried this thing of casting only to find yourself really dismayed with it all. Now I know I have, and I'm trying to be as honest as I know how to be tonight and help some hurting souls. But I have attempted this casting only to find out that it's like that little old super ball I used to have as a boy. Seemed like I'd cast it out there and she bounces right back. Cast that burden upon the Lord. And yet it seems like it's not gone. It doesn't stay there. I've gone to the altar and I've gone, found my little place of prayer. And I've recognized, as I just said, dear God in heaven, You do all things well. I know You haven't made a mistake in my life. I don't want to sin in the midst of this. Lord, You've told me to cast this burden upon You. And so here I am to cast it. And I get up from there, and I'm thinking, I did what God said. God can't lie. This thing's fixed. And within 30 minutes away from that spot, that thing's all over me again. Does your mind work like mine? I go and carry something like this, this kind of pain, this kind of hurt, where I know that I've been done wrong. I carry that thing to the Lord and I tell Him about it. And I say, Lord, I really need Your help in this matter. Please, only You could correct this. Only You could help me through it. And I cast that thing upon the Lord. And I think I've left it there and I walk off. And in a little bit, my mind starts engaging. And here's what my mind says. My mind says, well, Tony, you cast it over there in your prayer place. You cast it upon the Lord. And then Tony says back to Tony's mind, what'd you cast? Well, you know what I cast upon the Lord. No, what did you cast? Well, I cast that hurt. And all of a sudden, I'm talking about it again. And that thing resurrects in me. Because it keeps just rolling over and over and over in my mind. The key in this text for me is this word of casting and what we see precedes it. This word cast does not mean a one-time casting. Somehow I always thought that I could get somewhere with God to where no matter what the hurt was, I could find my prayer closet, I could go in there, and like I'd heard the men of God say so many times, I got the victory. But what those men of God failed to tell me many times was they'd already been in that closet many times prior to that point of victory. This casting is an act of faith. God Almighty wants me to know that I can cast my burden upon Him, but if I think that I can just waltz in and cast that burden the first time at God and that thing be taken care of when He hasn't worked His good work in me yet, then I'm a foolish man. And so here's what David is doing. Listen closely to the text. He's broken. He's crushed. He's been betrayed and lied on. He feels hollowed out inside like he's dying with every tick of the clock. And so he goes over there, evening. Dear God, please help me. I don't want to carry this. I don't want to get bitter. I don't want to be angry. I want to be right. I don't want to lose my testimony. He gets up from there. He only gets relief for about 15 minutes. But morning's coming. Evening. Morning, he goes back that same place. Lord, you told me to cast it, and so here I am casting it again. And Lord, I'm telling you, I'm hurting. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to lose my testimony. Dear God, give me help. He comes out of there, and this time lasts for about 30 minutes. Evening, morning, noon rolls around. He's heading back. Isn't that what he says? I promise you, your God has not lied to you. You know what the problem is? I just hadn't been back to Him enough yet. I haven't been like that poor one in the middle of the night yet that needs a loaf of bread and will not shut up. You're going to go in the evening and in the morning, and if it's not gone after that, you're going to go at noon. And then the next day, evening, morning, noon, next day, evening, morning, noon. And then a little bit, you're going to have a whole day of victory. 24 hours will go by, and you won't be eat up with it. It's going to come back. But here you go back, and you cast it because He said it. He said it. And you get up from there, you may get 48 hours this time. There's going to come a time when you're going to bow down there for that last time, and like the old timers say, victory comes. He will sustain thee according to the text. God has made you a promise. He wants me to believe it. He wants me to just keep doing what He told me to do. He, I say this reverentially, He is obligated only by His word. God Almighty will come to my rescue. I just can't require of Him the moment to do it. Evening, morning, and at noon will I cast and cast and cast until my God comes through. Henry Morehouse, that great preacher and teacher of the Bible of yesteryear, while writing on this word sustain that was given there, what a beautiful word, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. While writing on that word, he said, I begged God for the longest time to help me to really understand what He meant when He promised to me that He would sustain me. Brother Morehouse had a paralytic daughter. Her name was Minnie. He'd been off in a meeting and he came back. While in the meeting, his wife had been very much on his heart and he had bought her a little gift. He'd been homesick and lovesick, and he brought that with him when he came back. When he got to the door, Minnie rolled her chair across the big floor in the living room quick to greet Daddy. They greeted for a moment, and she noticed that Daddy was excited. He said, "Minnie, where's your mother?" He said, "I have something for her. While I was gone, I got her a present." And Minnie said, "Really? You have Mama a present? Let me give it to her, Daddy." He said, "Oh, baby, I got it for her." Said, "Where's she at?" Said, "She's upstairs, Daddy. But let me give it to her." He said, in that quick a moment, he looked at her and he said, "Minnie, darling, you know you can't get upstairs." Without batting an eye, little Minnie looked up at him and said, "Daddy, if you'll carry me, I can carry the present." He said he laid that present in her little withered up lap. He reached in that little chair, picked her up out of that. Said when he got about halfway up those stairs that God Almighty said, "Henry, this is sustaining. When you get to the stairs of life and you're an absolute invalid and you can't get along, you can't make it, it's bigger than you are, I will come and get up under you and I'll give you what you need. God will take care of you. He will sustain you. You just keep casting. Evening, morning, noon. Don't let the devil cheat you out of this blessing. Don't let all the devils convince you that it's not working. It's working. He's on his way. He may just be right over the knoll. It may just be the next prayer meeting. He will sustain you. He makes you another promise there. He tells you he'll stabilize you. Says he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The word moved here literally means that if you'll do this, I will not allow you to be uprooted. I may let that wind blow hard through your limbs, but I'll never let you be uprooted. Daddy, I think the worst thing that could happen to you is to be uprooted in the face of your babies. I think the worst thing could ever happen to me is not to die in a terrible crash, not to be burned in a house fire. Worst thing could ever happen to me would be for me to be uprooted in front of my wife and my babies and my church family that I've time and time again told them that our God's sufficient. But I don't have to be. And you don't have to be. You don't have to be uprooted. God said. But if I'll just keep coming and casting, somewhere along the way he will sustain and he will stabilize you. He didn't say he'd stop that wind from blowing. He'll stabilize you. He'll not allow the devil to uproot you and destroy your testimony. I told you, I do care about the fact that you're hurting. I wish you had never received that pain. I wish that child had never broken your heart. I wish that maid had never broken your heart. I wish that preacher had never broken your heart. I wish that deacon had never broken your heart. I wish that your friend had never broken your heart. But as much as I care about you, as another human being not wanting you to hurt, it's really not even about that. It's about the fact that every one of us have claimed the name of Christ. Something else is getting hurt worse to a far greater degree, and that is the very testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't cooperate with God in my pain, we are living with a beautiful example in the low country of my state of exactly how God wants us to deal with hurting and pain. It's not about us buying into the temptations of the devil so that we can become rebel rousers. But I need to show Jesus Christ in the midst of my pain, and that's what my neighbors will never be able to understand. That's what the naysayers will never be able to understand. Oh, God, help us tonight. I care about you, but let's all care about the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand tonight. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Altar's open tonight. Musicians are coming. I know God didn't bring me this way tonight to preach to those who are not encountering hurt or have encountered it. And who knows what the morning light brings in your life. Oh, that I need to be before the Lord asking Him to help me to respond in a proper fashion. My Heavenly Father, please, I beg you now, while these are praying at the altar and others are coming, I pray that you'd work. Please give strength. Lord, you're true, and let all men be a liar. You've declared that if I'll cast my burden upon thee, Lord, I want to cast it evening, morning, noon on Monday, evening, morning, noon on Tuesday, evening, morning, noon on Wednesday. Keep casting it. Lord, I believe you'll do what you said you'd do. Give us help now. Lord, I don't want to dishonor you between here and the end. Please, please. In Jesus' name.